Here tonight, I wanted you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 6, and we're continuing our short series on the four horsemen of the apocalypse. This is part four tonight. We've already dealt with two horses. We're going to deal with the third horse here tonight. And my message, my title, is the black horse of hyperinflation and famine. The black horse of hyperinflation and famine. Reading from Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and he heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, the white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse, and that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Will you pray with me here tonight? Father, we realize what an hour that we are living in, a critical, Lord God, history changing hour. And we pray that in the midst of all that we are doing, Lord God, that lives would be changed not only for time, but for all eternity. We do believe that you're a God who created all things, that you, Lord God, not only give us the most accurate history of the past, but you give us an absolute accurate history of the future, of what is happening, what is about to happen in great detail. And we bow the knee to you. You're not only the God of history that intervened in history time and time again, but you're the God of prophecy who knows all things, that works in the midst of all things, simply to bring men to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for them on the cross, that you so loved them that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Our message is, we come to this fourth part, or the third horse of the apocalypse. I've named this black horse that we've just read about here the black horse of hyperinflation and famine. I believe you're going to see here why I have actually called it that. In the past 2 weeks, we have seen, first of all, the white horse ride out, and we preached on that in detail. Then we see the red horse ride out. Then third tonight, we see the black horse ride out. We said that the first horse is the white horse of political, peaceful deception. That very shortly a world government is going to be established across the nations of the world. And it has been thoroughly planned for 100 years. And in fact, more of that, it goes back to the French Revolution, when all the French philosophers planned a perpetual world peace that would come about the end of war. How did they say it would happen? With a world government, by federating all the nations of the world together. That was the first white horse. It hasn't been released yet. It hasn't gone forth. It isn't COVID. But do you know what? That white horse is going to be released in the earth. And then great events are going to happen. The red horse, we said, was going to be not just war between countries and between continents. That isn't going to be the second red horse. The red horse represents civil strife or rebellion within each nation. We saw that with the red horse here in Revelation 6, it said that men shall kill one another. And it is talking about within each nation, as a world government is brought in, as the answer to world peace, and that this message of a global government with 10 world leaders, that you're going to see an uprising and bloodshed of civil strife right across the nations. Those two horses, the white horse, then the red horse, is going to lead to the black horse. All of these horses follow one after the other. And in fact, once the four horses ride forth into the world, one after the other, they each represent events that are going to happen in the world. They each represent a time frame that is going to happen. And in fact, these four horses represent a period of 3.5 years that the Bible talks about as the 70th week or the last 7 years predicted by Daniel, the prophet. And so we see that the white horse initiates a 7-year period, but also a 3.5-year period where 10 world leaders are ruling a world government. Where is the Antichrist? Where is the little horn? Where is the one that's prophesied? Well, what does the Bible say? It is in that political government of world leaders that another king or leader or political man is going to rise up. As soon as you see that government, a world government of 10 leaders, there's going to begin the rise of a little man, insignificant at first, unnoticed in the Middle East. He's not going to rise in Europe or in America. He's neither Obama nor one of these other men that people have tried to predict. Every time a politician comes to say it's Obama or it's Trump or it's somewhere else, all of that is foolishness. The Bible predicts that the Antichrist, who we know as Antichrist, will arise as a man of peace. When he first comes on the political scene, he is an eloquent man. He is a diplomat. He is a wonderful leader. And for 3.5 years, he begins his rise. He steps onto the scene of world history as a peacemaker, signing a 7-year covenant with the nation of Israel. He gives them their temple. He gives them back the right to make blood sacrifices. Remember, these prophecies were made 2,600 years ago. And how things would happen just at the end. I predict to you there's going to come a world leader, a politician, who will sign a covenant with Israel, and he'll give them peace in their land, peace in the Middle East. He'll give them their third temple, and they'll start practicing blood sacrifice again upon the Mount, just in Jerusalem. This is actually going to take place. But from the white horse through to the fourth horse, you have the slow rise of the Antichrist. Now tonight you're going to see why I say this. And you're going to begin to understand what I'm saying about the four horses. Antichrist will suddenly, at the end of that 3 years, grab power from these 10 leaders by uprooting 3 of them and displacing them. It will become a tyranny of one leader, a one world leader, a global leader who will initiate some of the worst days in all of history. You see, last week we looked at under the red horse that they would kill one another. There is going to be many things happening in the nations. The word kill there means slaughter, to violently put down, to massacre. It's not the great tribulation that's going to come under Antichrist. This begins paving the way for him to arise. It's not the contents of the trumpets or the vials that is laid out in the book of Revelation. All of that follows. I'm talking here about four seals in a unique 3.5 year period. And they come in this order. First, a peaceful world government for the first time in our world. Then you're going to have all this civil bloodshed. And then third tonight, we're going to see following on the heels of that red horse is a black horse. And that black horse represents hyperinflation and famine. Through bloodshed, through the economic system, all of these things is going to lead to the rise of Antichrist. Let me give you my message here tonight. And my first point here, I'm going to plunge right into our text. And my first point is identifying the black horse and its rider. I've told you what I believe it is, but I want to prove it to you tonight. Identifying the black horse and its rider in verse 5 and in verse 6. In verse 5 it says, "And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him." As we've seen in the previous week, these horses represent something. Their color represents something. And the rider on each of them represents something. The first week as we began to deal with this, we look back into the Old Testament to Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 2. And it says, "And in the second chariot, black horses. These are the four spirits of heaven which go forth from standing before the Lord of all of the earth." And we saw in Zechariah 6 that chariot led out with black horses was actually going to affect nations. It was going to stir everything up in the nations. It was God's judgment upon the world. And we saw that the black horse and the chariot being led by it was one of the four spirits of heaven that stir everything up in our world. Now, what does this black horse represent? What does the color black represent in the Bible? That's the first thing we want to look at. I believe black represents famine. When you see a black horse, black, the color black, represents famine. Listen closely for a second. In Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 1, it actually says there, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth, the famine." It was an hour of hard times. And so the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, a prophecy talking about that hour. The next verse, chapter 14 and 2, it says, "Judah mourneth," or is black in the original, "and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up." And so the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah about this dearth, this languishing, and it describes it by the color black. It actually talks about Jerusalem under this terrible condition and hour when famine is going to come, when a scarcity of goods is going to come. Listen again to what Jeremiah says in Lamentation chapter 4 and verse 8. And it's speaking in Lamentations 4 again about a hard time coming to Jerusalem. A terrible time. A time of famine. A time of dearth. A time of trouble. Listen to what it says. "Their visage," talking about the Nazarites who used to look good in good days. It says their visage or their appearance is blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It is become like a stick. They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field." And so again, Jeremiah speaking, he actually says that these men and women experiencing famine, they have become thin, their skin is literally clinging to their bones. And do you know what they're marked by? They're called black. Their appearance is actually black. Their visage or their countenance is become black. And you know what it says? It's worse than dying in a war. It's far worse to have to walk through a time of famine. Again, in Lamentation chapter 5 and 10, it says, our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. And so we see that famine is marked by people being called black. When we see the black horse, black represents something. We are going to see as we look closer at this horse and its rider and everything about this prophecy that this horse and its rider does denote famine. Not just in one thing, I'm going to confirm it time and time again here, but the color black does represent where you see the color black on a horse. That's what it's representing, is a very hard time. Job, in Job 30, he also says, my skin is black upon me, and my bones are burned with heat. And many other scriptures describe this. And so when we see this third horse following after the red horse of war. You see, what follows after war? One of the most common things that comes on the back of war are bloodshed, are civil disobedience, and revolution is usually famine. The Bible has shown us in a short period of time the entire global atmosphere in which one little politician is going to rise to ultimate power. First, a world government, then bloodshed, and then third of all, a famine, or hyperinflation, as we're going to see. And this black horse rides out after the red one. Once the red one has rode across the nations, then the black one rides out across the nations as well. Look at verse 5, what else it says. That he that sat on him, on the black horse, see, each black horse represents a movement, a set of political events, something socially that affects the entire world. He that sat upon him had a pair of balances in his hand. You remember the first white horse? He had a bow in his hand. You remember the red horse? He had a great sword in his hand. Now the rider of this black horse, he has a pair of balances in his hand. The word balances here means a pair of scales, a weighing scales, where you weigh things out very, very deliberately. And in fact, when you see this rider ride out onto the nations with balances on hand, do you know what it begins to mean? That we're going to begin to weigh very, very precious things, expensive things. You don't weigh what isn't important. When there is an abundance, when there's lots of it, when it's cheap and nasty and everybody has it, you don't weigh it. You only weigh what is most expensive, what is most important, or what is very rare. Not a grain must be lost at this time. The balances here in this prophecy are an emblem of scarcity, of things that are going to become rare or hard to get. Things are not carefully measured in good times. It was Candace's father pointed out to her, and I picked that up, was that how companies, if you notice over the years, we've noticed it in our lifetime, how the product looks the same on the outside. It's the same container, but all of a sudden they get smaller and smaller. Or when you open the same size packaging, what is inside there? There's hardly anything. Have you ever had a packet of crisps and you open it, and you used to go, there used to be an awful lot more in this crisp packet than there is now. They actually fill it with a bit of air, a bit of oxygen. And so you think you're getting a full crisp packet, nothing of the sort. You see, that is a sign that the economy is affected. In the 80s and 90s up to 2000, that didn't happen. It's the same with flights. You could fly anywhere in the world. It was without limitation, but from 2001, they began to push seats in flights closer together. Prices began to increase. And so we see here the rider is weighing something in his balances, and it's shown there's a scarcity of certain things. There's a prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 4 in the past, in history. And it talks about Jerusalem being under siege of her enemies. And God speaking to Ezekiel, He actually says, I want you to do something, and I'm going to show you what's going to happen. And he told them what to do. And he told them what was going to happen. That the people were going to have to cook their food by using the fuel of dung. Animal dung was going to have to be used. Literally to make their meals. But listen to prophecy. In Ezekiel chapter 4:16, Son of man, behold, I, that is God, will break the whole staff of bread in Jerusalem. The staff of bread is the basic food you need to live. Here God is saying an hour of judgment is coming in which the staff of bread is going to be broken in Jerusalem. And they shall eat bread by weight. So you know bread is being broken. The staff of bread is being broken. Famine is coming when they shall eat bread by weight. And so Ezekiel was told that the bread was going to be weighed before you would eat it. When men begin to weigh bread, it means the bread is going to be broken or become very scarce. And it says they will eat it with care. And they shall drink water by measure and with astonishment. So Ezekiel was actually warned that the bread was going to be weighed and it was going to be done with great care. That's what the balances are symbolizing. Do you realize that after a world government's in place and after there's been national bloodshed, here comes the black horse and men are going to begin to weigh carefully the basic food that they have. It's going to be with great care. It's going to be measured out. It also says in Ezekiel chapter 5:16, I will increase the famine upon you and I will break your staff of bread. Yeah. In Leviticus 26:26, it says, when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall break your bread in one oven. And they shall deliver you your bread again by weight. And he shall eat and not be satisfied. And so we begin to see when bread is weighed or measured, or when you've got 10 women using the same cooker instead of what they would have before, you are in a serious time. Do you know what these balances speak of? The commerce, the economy, the trade, the business world, the marketplace where you buy things, the shops around you, the banks where you keep your money. It's looking at these balances that suddenly food is going to become very, very scarce. What happens in a famine? Usually there's a lot of corruption. There is great poverty. There's a lot of debt. Inflation. Things become very expensive. There's a boom and bust within the economy. There is great unemployment. And there's financial loss. All of this we're seeing in this third horse of the apocalypse. It's a very serious thing. This black horse is riding out and the man is holding the balances. Remember what I said about each of the riders? They are spiritual beings or creatures. I believe it's a fallen angel. This is a fallen angel holding the power of the economy in his hand and initiating a movement that brings judgment. Pardon me, on the nations. We also read here a bit further on in verse 6, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say. So as this horse rides out and John is looking at the vision, you hear a voice speak out from the midst of the beasts, the four beasts, the cherubims that we mentioned last week. This voice, whose voice is it? It's God. In other words, God is himself is intervening with this seal in this horse to explain what it means. It's not enough just to see the black horse that represents famine and the scales that begin to show us a warning. God himself begins to speak here and begins to explain exactly what's going on in verse 6. What do we hear? A measure of wheat for a penny. a measure of weight. What are you looking at this black horse with the balances? This is the explanation. This is what happens in our world. And I believe it's in the future, shortly in the future. It's going to be in an hour. This is going to be a part of how Antichrist comes to power in the world. It's going to be in an economic crisis. It's going to be in an hour where people are just glad to feed themselves. He is going to maneuver himself as a man of peace. Remember, it's going to be the 10 world leaders who are going to be blamed for this. They'll be blamed for the red horse. They'll be blamed for the black horse. And then they're going to be blamed for the horse that we're going to deal with next week. Government always gets blamed, whether they done it or whether they didn't do it. And in this hour, governments are to blame for an awful lot, I want to assure you. And so God begins to tell you what is going on here. A measure of wheat for a penny. What is a measure of wheat? The word measure here is the Greek word koinex. It can mean about a liter of wheat. Think about a liter of coke. So he says you will pay a penny for about a liter of coke, or a liter of bread, I should say. I won't go through all the measurements. You can look it up for yourself. But basically what it's saying is that you're going to pay one penny for enough bread to feed you for one day. That's what you're going to do. In other words, you'll pay a penny for working all day. You're going to get this liter of bread, this amount of bread that you can hold in your hands. You're going to work all day long, and all you'll get for it is that amount of bread. That's all you'll get. So you'll work all day long, every day, just to get enough food to feed you for one day. Not your family, not anyone else. One man, one hard-working man. And so we see that God is explaining what is going on in this third seal. That a measure of wheat is going to cost you one penny. It's talking, when it talks about wheat, it's talking about essential basic food to survive. What is necessary? The fact that it is being measured out and the balances are weighing it. Do you know what that represents? Government rationing, or the control of prices, so that there is a power here holding back, restraining and limiting. In order to get that measure of wheat, you'll have to pay a penny. How much is a penny? The word in the Greek here is denarius. And a denarius was a Roman silver coin. It's mentioned 9 times in the New Testament, or in 8 different verses. What is a denarius? Or what is a penny in the New Testament? It was an entire day's wage. Jesus, in his parable in Matthew chapter 20 about the laborers going out in the field to work for a day or to work for an hour, listen to what he says. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, how much were they working for? A penny or a denarius a day. He sent them into his vineyard. He says, are you willing to work all day for one penny? They said yes. That was the value of one penny. And so we see that one penny is the equivalent of one man's hard day's work, working all day long. And in fact, if you go back to the first century, a Roman soldier worked every day for one denarius. That was his wage, or a hard worker. You're not just talking about casual work here, or popping and doing something. You're talking about a hard day's work was one penny. And it's saying here that when this happens, one day's hard grafting or work will only get you a measure of wheat. That's all you will get. A denarius was a person's wage for one day's labor, but only for one person's food. Let me move this into our day. I tried to do the calculations on this because I wanted it simple. I wanted you to understand. At this present time in Ireland, they say that minimum wage in Ireland per hour, per day, is 10 euros an hour. That's the minimum wage, or thereabouts. They're trying to up it, but that's a basic wage that they say you should be working for, 10 euros an hour. But really in Ireland, they say the average amount is 25 euro an hour. That's on average. It can go way above that and sometimes a bit lower than that. But that is average, 25 euros an hour. If that is true, listen for a second as I apply this. Do you know what that would mean if that horse, that black horse rode out now, and this happened right now, the same thing of charging a penny, an entire day's work, for enough bread to feed you for one day, for a measure of wheat. If that happened, it would mean whatever you can make, you men, you hard-working men, working all day long, whatever money you can make in one day, you would spend for enough bread to eat. Only you, not your family. That means that a loaf of bread in our day are enough bread to eat throughout the day. Maybe three loaves to cover three meals, and that's all you have. It would cost you either, at the low end of the scale, 100 euro, or on average, 250 euro, just to eat a few basic loaves of bread in one day. The average person would be spending that in this crisis. It'll cost you 250 euro every single day for two or three loaves, and you don't even get to feed your family. That's what this prophecy is talking about. Well, it talks about wheat and barley in this. The wheat is wild cereal. It's used, we know it's a wild cereal, and it produces grain or flour or good bread, a good loaf of brown bread. Some of you in here, you like your white bread. You know what? You've been shortchanged. They've stolen all the good out of it, and they leave you with this white thing that we all love. I used to love white bread growing up. I wouldn't eat anything else. It had to be white bread. Little do you know that you're being shortchanged. All of the good is taken out. But when I'm talking about wheat bread, I'm talking about healthy, good quality bread. You would be paying 250 euros per day. I assure you, you wouldn't do that in this hour. You know why? It's bountiful. It's everywhere. And yet, in our hour, if it doesn't keep rolling through, you could end up without it. If you want to eat well or healthy, you'll pay 250, and that's not covering any other bills, any other clothes, any other thing you want to do, or for your electric, or for fuel. This is only for eating day by day. It goes a bit further in verse 6, and it says, and three measures of barley for a penny. So one measure for wheat, three measures you get for barley. I would personally go for the barley. But you see, when you go for barley, that was the poor man's food, usually used for making beer, or it's horse fodder. They usually use barley to make mixtures to give to our animals to keep them well and feeding. And here we see that you get three times as much barley as you would wheat. So I would go there, but it's not as good as wheat. You're actually going down a level. So in other words, if you want to feed your family, if you want to work all day, every day, from morning to night, hard, and feed your family, you're going to take a drop to the most common food or bread. Just to put food on the table. You could feed your small family, not large family, a small family. You could just survive by doing this. And in fact, it often is that barley is twice, you get twice much, but here it says three times as much. One working man, working all day, provides only for a small family. Only bread, nothing else, no other purchase, no other bills. Do you know what this was? This was the food of a slave in the first century. And that's the picture we have here. To feed a family daily, you will need to go to a lower quality. You will not have a high expectation like you maybe do today. And notice what else it says in verse 6. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. All these things are happening with this third horse in a very short period of time, within a year. Within a year. All four horses ride out over a period of 3.5 years. Look what's happened in the last year and a half. Yeah. Weren't we shocked by what happened to our world? In 1.5 years, our world has changed. The economy, the workplace, school education, society. Everything changes in 1.5 years. Can you imagine these horses? As soon as one has done its work, then the Lord says, next, next, next. It's going to be like rapid fire and bullets, one after the other coming. But notice what the Lord says. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now the oil and the wine were luxuries. Wheat and barley are the necessary basics for life. But wine and oil, that's an expense. That's a liberty. And this could have two meanings I'm going to give to you here. First of all, it could mean that the rich are unaffected under this particular seal. Under the sixth seal, very shortly, the rich are going to suffer terribly along with the poor. But the fact that God says, don't touch the oil and the wine, leave them alone, could actually mean that you've got the common people are going to suffer terribly economically. While the rich and the powerful and the famous, they're going to say, we'll still dine on oil and wine. We're unaffected by this. And you're going to have this break in society. What a tragedy. Do you realize why this little horn is able to arise? If he's smart and eloquent, he's going to come up through this system. But also, the wine and the oil comes from olives and grapes. Where do you mostly get olives and grapes? In the Mediterranean, around the Mediterranean Sea, or in the Middle East, or in the nation of Israel. You remember during this 3.5 years, as the world is experiencing the white horse, and then the red horse, and then the black horse. Do you know what's happening in Israel? They have peace. They have a unique, a political, a guaranteed peace. They're in prosperity. They're not fighting any wars. Hamas is not firing rockets at them. There is an actual peace. And in fact, there's a revival for the first time in 1,000 years of their blood sacrifices in the city of Jerusalem. They ended in AD 70. But very shortly, they're going to come back in again. I'm not for it. You know what? If they build a third temple, I won't go there and worship there. That is not a good thing. It is actually going to be a trick of the Antichrist. He is going to be pandering to Israel. And they'll say, look at this political leader. He's given us peace. He's given us a third temple. He has given us our religion back. A restored Orthodox Old Testament legal religion. Isn't he great? Do you see how the whole stage is set? So while the world is falling into an economic crisis, I believe Israel is going to be getting preserved. The oil and the wine could be meaning that. That Israel, the Mediterranean, is unaffected while the nations of the world are in a terrible condition. That's my first point here, is an explanation of this black horse. And I hope you understand what the fourth horse is. Second of all, let me give you a lesson from history. History is very important. History is very, very important. And we live in a generation where people have forgotten what's happened in history. That's why they say, oh, that's a conspiracy theory. Because you know what? I know all of our politicians and all of our institutions and all of these, they would never conspire. All of our politicians are so perfect. None of them are corrupt. None of them would work for their own richness. They're actually working for your good and your benefit, and they're thinking of you rather than their career. We don't believe in conspiracy theories in this hour. Then you might as well chuck 6,000 years of history in the bin. Because anybody who mocks conspiracy theories or says you shouldn't be questioning and you shouldn't be looking and you shouldn't be scrutinizing and you just need to trust. Do you know what? They need to be, they're stupid. They're certainly not historians. They certainly don't have any scholarship. They certainly haven't learned any lessons from history. My second point, a lesson from history. I want to show you how Adolf Hitler arose in Nazi Germany. See, it's shocking. How could a man like that arise in Europe, in Germany? It's a shocking thing, especially if you knew the German people. But I believe with Adolf Hitler, in his rise, we see an example of what happens under this third horse. And I want to show you it here. Do you remember with the First World War? It went from 1914 to 1918. And in November of that year, the war ended. It was called the War to End All Wars, because they were going to bring in a governmental system that was going to stop all wars. Then just a few months after the end of the war, in January 1919, these governments held the Paris Peace Conference. 27 nations gathered in Paris to reorganize the political situation of the world, dominated by four nations: Great Britain, France, the US, and Italy. These four countries were the main influences on it. They elected and raised up a council of 10 men over this Paris conference. One of them was Lord Milner, who was a notorious Englishman. And for 6 months in Paris, Paris became the capital of the world, the headquarters of a temporary world government, which wrote up new international treaties, scrapped old entire empires, created new countries, and reshaped the world map. These men literally done it for 6 months, and historians say this is the only time in modern history that we had a provisional world government that dictated, that changed borders, that changed our entire society and culture. These 10 men sitting there in Paris done that, and an awful lot more happened there that I could tell you about. I could keep you for 10 hours just telling you the details of things that are affecting our world now that were planned during those 6 months. It was a remarkable time. Now I'm telling you how we got to a Nazi Germany. In June 1919, 44 nations signed the Peace Covenant at Paris, which created the League of Nations. They wanted the League of Nations to be the first world government in modern society. That was their plan. But America pulled out, and Germany carried on to cause much problems. At its peak in the 1930s, the League of Nations had 58 member countries. It was the first intergovernmental organization of its kind. And it was created with the purpose of preventing another war. A provisional global association of nations that would stop war coming about. We know the League of Nations failed. America wouldn't get involved with it. Other nations wouldn't come in on it. Notice the time scale here of what I'm talking about. In 1919, Hitler was back from the war he'd fought. He'd been a corporal in the German army, injured on the battlefield. And so he was retired, injured, disillusioned. He comes back to his country. And in the year 1919, he joins a political movement. And he is the 555th member of that political movement. It's small. It's radical. It's mocked and laughed at. People say they're crackpots. They'll never get anywhere in the nation. No one will ever vote for them. Within 3 years, he became the Führer of that organization. 3 years it took him to become the leader. Between 1919 and 1934, a period of 14 years, Hitler arose to ultimate power in the entire nation of Germany. Do you realize during his rise to power, he needed a tremendous amount of money? I mean a remarkable amount of money, which certainly wasn't in Germany. The nation didn't have that sort of money. And in fact, he realized that money could subvert and undermine the democratic process within any individual nation. So what happened to bring a rise to Hitler? In the 1920s, terrible inflation hit Germany, wiping out the entire savings of the entire middle class in Germany over a few short years. Do you know what happened at first? Germany at the council in Paris, legislation was laid down. They had to pay back France and Germany and America and Belgium. Every year they were going to have to pay. They managed it just 1 year to pay their war debts. But what happened in late 1922? They couldn't pay. They didn't have the money. They missed out in paying their debts. When they miss out on their debts, then those countries have outstanding bills. It creates a problem. So what did France and Belgium done? They sent their soldiers into Germany to take over the industrial areas, the factories, the big companies in Germany, and brought all the wealth of that into their own countries. As a result, across Germany, there was great national strikes and strife amongst the population. Revolutions began to break out. In Berlin, there was a revolution called the Spartacus Revolution that began to arise. Communism began to arise in the streets of Germany. So what did the German government? It couldn't go to war again. It couldn't reject its own people. So what did it do? It began to print more money, more paper money. The more it printed, the more inflation went up, because the prices of everything went. You cannot print more money and put it into society without inflation coming. What have we been doing for a year and a half? We have been printing, or what did the Bank of England do at the end of last year? They just pressed a button. You don't print anymore. You just press one button and they put 50 million, what was it, whatever, push of a button, it goes straight in there. Out of thin air. They've created it. It's not real money. You're actually looking at inflation as soon as banks start to do that. And in Germany, the more they printed, the higher the prices went. Then this turned into hyperinflation. Now listen carefully. This is what I want to get you to. An example from history. At that time in 1923, when the crisis hit Germany, a loaf of bread, which cost 250 marks in January 1923 at the beginning of the crisis. One loaf, 250 marks. It rose to, and you're not going to believe this, 200 million marks by November that same year. This is extreme hyperinflation. By mid-1923, the nation's central banks were using more than 30 factories, paper factories, to print more money. Almost 1,800 printing presses and 133 companies to print the new banknotes. Every time you issued the banknote, you had to print more to keep up with the pace. Everything was changing so quickly. Do you know what the largest banknote they ever printed during this year of crisis? It was a 100 trillion banknote. 100 trillion written upon it. There's the stories of men and women with a wheelbarrow with all of their cash in it, wheeling it to the shop to buy bread. A wheelbarrow, that's what you had to take there. There's another story of a lady. She packed all of her money for a loaf of bread and a few basics into a suitcase. She went down and she was silly enough to set it down outside the shop. Now she began to look in the window. Someone stole her suitcase. Not for the money. They emptied all the money out and stole the suitcase. It was worth more than all of the money, all of the notes within it. Do you know what we have had in history? Very serious things happen. That same year, there was a 5 billion Deutschmark postmark stamp. That's what was on the stamp. You'd get a letter in America and you'd be going, what? What? It's crazy. Just before World War I, one US dollar would get you 4 Reichmarks. $1, 4 Reichmarks. Do you realize where this is going to go? By the end of 1920, just after the war, this had increased to 70 Reichmarks. In the year of crisis, 3 years later, in 1923, the exchange rate for one US dollar skyrocketed to 48,000 Reichmarks. Within a period of a few short years, several years, you go from four Reichmarks straight through to this 48,000. That was January. Then by June, it was 192,000. Then by October, it was 170 billion. And then by November, it was 4 trillion. This is history. And you know what? The entire nation was in absolute chaos. But you know what was happening that time? Suddenly Hitler begins to rise to power. He's speaking out, I'll fix your economy. I'll fix your nation. I'll restore our nation. I'll fix the problems. That's what is going to happen again in the future. Why, when this world government's in place and there's bloodshed and there's an economic crisis, you're going to have one man who arises. He's not at the top, but he'll say, I've got an answer. I know how to fix all of this. In 1923, at this terrible crisis, Hitler made a bid for a coup. He tried to grab the entire government. And he failed and he ended up in prison for about 2 years. But he actually attempted to snatch everything in that same year. Well, everything settled down. They restored it again. They calmed the whole situation down. And when he got out of prison, the situation had calmed. He'd missed his opportunity. But Hitler was preparing. He says, I will take power. So while the German government was trying to fix their nation, quell rebellions, watching communism, watching the fascist Nazi party arise, all of this was going on. Do you know what happened in 1929? There was the American Wall Street crash. When in one day, the market lost 10% of its value. Months later, the second largest Austrian bank, next to Germany, went insolvent. Then that was followed by the largest Belgian bank. It was a serious time in the world. But do you know what? Wall Street balanced out again. By the way, do you know who was financing Hitler during all this time? He's rolling in money while his nation's in serious trouble. I'll tell you in a second. You've actually got all of this situation going on in a very extreme way. In 1931, catastrophe hit Germany once again. In fact, it was called one of the biggest financial catastrophes in modern history. It wasn't the Wall Street crash of 1929. That happened then. It was stabilized within a few months. Everything was going to work out well. But in 1931, when the German economy again had a terrible crisis, it affected every single nation. Remember, they're paying back all their war debts. Other nations are relying upon them, paying their money. It was called the worst crisis in a century. From 1929 to 32, the world industrial production declined by 36%. World trade declined by 2/3. German industrial privatization fell by 50%. Germany went into a third of its working force unemployed. And America was the biggest loaner to Germany, while Germany was the biggest creditor nation in debt. It was the most in debt nation in the entire world. If Germany collapses, everyone goes with it. On top of this, Germany borrowed 31 million from other foreign banks, from Wall Street and from other nations like England and other nations around them. What did I say? Who's financing Hitler? Oh yes. Henry Ford in America. Wall Street. I'm reading the book at the minute. All the bank statements of all the Wall Street American financiers all through the 20s, putting large amounts of money into Hitler's hands. Then up into the 1930s, the exact same. The same financiers who was actually feeding money to Lenin and Trotsky. But it's a whole nother story. When you begin to look at all of this, 1931 led to a global panic. Foreign debt went through the roof. Lower wages within Germany, higher taxes, financial crisis out of control that affects everyone on the street, a destabilized country, 1931. What about Hitler? What's he doing now? He's had another 10 years to prepare. He's been slowly getting highly financed by other powers. In September 1930, just before this happened, he only had 2 of the German votes in the entire nation. 1 year before this financial crisis, 2% of the vote. That jumped to 18% of the vote overnight. Then in July 1932, he had 37% of the vote within 1 year of this crisis. Just months really after the crisis, suddenly he gets half of the vote of the entire nation. And within 1 year after that, the Nazis were Germany's biggest party and they seized power in January 33. Months after that, he makes himself a tyrant. He puts down all other power, takes the military power and says, we can make any laws and change any laws. The world now is on a collision course with Hitler. Do you realize a financial crisis led to the rise of Hitler? His preparation, his notoriety, and his sudden rise, a 1931 financial crisis, raised up a radical Marxist fascist. It was unbelievable how that man came to power. And yet, at the very same time, even into the 1930s, in just 1 year, Henry Ford gave Hitler between $1 and $3 million of his own personal money. And that was nothing compared to the other amounts. Third of all, let me give you a warning from the present. A warning from the present. So we've looked forward into the future, what's going to happen at some point in the future. We've looked back into past history. Now let's look at what is happening at this present time. A warning from the present. You see, all of you, I hope your attention has been caught in recent times. Something is going on in our world. It's really going on. I'm hearing from England how gas has gone up 200 or 250% since the beginning of the year. I'm listening to friends who for weeks now can't get fuel anywhere. All of a sudden, remember just over a year I warned you about this. I said on the back of COVID is coming the greatest financial crisis we have ever possibly imagined. And I'm going to prove it's not just me saying that. It's not just me. Jesus speaks in Matthew 24 and he says there are 10 signs of the beginning of sorrows just before he comes back. One of those signs in verse 7, it says, then there shall be famine in divers places. What is a famine? It is a lack. It is not having the basic food that it takes for you to survive. It is just like this black horse. And Jesus said just before, now this isn't the seals, this is the generation leading into these 6 seals. Remember Hitler had his 1923 crisis that he arose in, and then he had his 1931 crisis he arose in. I believe it's the same in our hour. I believe the financial crisis of our hour is preparing the stage for things that are going to happen very, very shortly. Jesus said, then there shall be famine. It's going to be a very noted mark. Do you know in recent years, we've had the greatest worldwide famine before COVID. I preached on this. I told you about one of the signs before COVID ever came. 3 years ago, I preached on this. And I told you we're in the midst of the greatest famine worldwide we've ever had in history. In other words, famine is notorious. At the present time, they say at least 10 million people die every year from famine. They don't have enough food to survive. About 3 or 4 million of them are children. But that's not all. 1 billion, 1 in 7 of world population is in the famine realm of our world. 1 out of 7 people wake up every day. They do not have enough food to feed themselves or water to consume that day. We are in the midst. Jesus said one of the marks of approaching the end is going to be worldwide famine. But he didn't just say famine. He says in diverse places, in unusual places, in lots of different places. I actually believe that they're in this present crisis. During COVID over the past year and a half, things have got increasingly worse. There are increasing famine. Those dying of famine, those not having. Jesus warned it would be the beginning of sorrows. But what is happening this year? We're watching Britain and we're watching what is happening there. It is in trouble and they're creating this. They're bringing in the Green Deal. They're saying we'll get rid of oil and diesel and petrol by the year 2030. I'm not saying it. They're saying it. They're saying you'll need to get rid of your cars. You're going to have to change the heating in your homes. Our nation is going to have to radically change. Now this winter, what are they saying for Ireland? There could be power outages. There could be a lot of troubles. You know, I'm seeing pictures from England at them and they're going in and the shelves are empty. This is far worse than it was a year ago. Remember a year ago, there was a bit of a scare. Now they're actually saying in England, you won't have power, you won't have heating, you won't have electric. They're trying to take them down to a 3-day work. There's so many unemployed. And it's not only that nation, this is a worldwide event. You can't have a COVID lockdown like we did last year and not have the economic consequences. We are in a very, very serious time. And I've traced this throughout history. And I want to tell you, 1 year ago, I warned you, right on the back of this, we're going to see the biggest financial crisis that you or I have ever imagined. By the year 2000, the International Monetary Fund, with its SDR, that's its digital currency, or its own currency that it would like to bring in. Remember why the IMF was created? It was as a compromise when they created the United Nations. They wanted a one world currency. America and Britain wanted a one world currency. And it wanted a one world bank. And people wouldn't have it. They said, no way. When it got out and it appeared in the Times in England, there was a cry. So they had a compromise. What was the compromise? One of the compromises was creating the IMF. And it's lay silent for many decades until about 2000. Then in the 2007 financial crisis, which began in New York, it hit the world stage in 2008, affecting Ireland, you and I. It crippled banks around the world. It was the economy on a life support machine. The economy has never recovered since 2008. If you notice the rise of socialism in America, radical socialism, do you know where that came out of? This financial crisis. If you trace it back politically to affecting America, it directly come out of the 2008 crisis that affected people. There was a movement arose. And that's what happens in our world. I assure you, what's just about to happen, our world's going to change in many different spheres. And I believe it's going to be a spiritual movement as well. Since then, the economy has been on a life support machine. It died in 2008, but it's being sustained. The world bankers know it. The IMF know it. The world governments know it. And since then, they have gone into terrible debt. In 2008, the IMF loaned $200 billion to Greece, of all countries. It was down and out, and it couldn't help it. It was the largest amount lent in history to the most bankrupt state in all of Europe. It was a crime against logic. Banks, unlimited printing of money. Do you realize how much debt we've gone into? The IMF found itself back at the very center of the world financial and political stage. Remember what I said to you before. If you want to change the entire political system, you've got to change the economy, the money system. That's why Biden has been saying, I've been listening over the past month, and he said, we're going to change the entire American economy. We're going to build back better with the economy. We're going to change things. in a very radical way. Do you know what that is doing? It's going to change the political system. Let me quote here for a second from the IMF, quoted by Klaus Schwab of the World Economic Forum. Overnight, the IMF was transformed into the most powerful economic, political institution on the planet. How? Through an economic crisis. This institution, what does it do? It gets all nations in debt that you can never get out of. It embroils people. By November 2009, it had lent $85 billion to 18 countries. It had promised another $80 billion to three other countries. And the same year, the EU and the G20 undertook to raise the IMF financial resources to $750 billion. It's remarkable what is happening. By the end of 2019, all of this was in place. In January 1920, the world's debt rose to $250 trillion, a record high. 2020. A record high, an increase of 40% since 2008. So since 2008, up until just before this crisis, debt increased 40%. Wow. Trillions. The nations of the world. That's before this crisis. The pandemic is being used as a cover. It was COVID that created this. No, it wasn't. It was 2008. And the banking political answers to this. It's been kept on life support machine. And it's going to collapse at some point. Big time. Big time. Do you see how we can look back in history? I can tell you what's going to happen in the future, but I'm telling you what's happening at the minute. How the stage is being set to actually change our world. Remarkable things are happening. An awful lot is changing in our entire world, and we need to be ready for it in this hour and generation. You see, that black horse has ridden out more than once, more than twice in world history. It is going to prepare the way for Antichrist. But I'm telling you, there is an economic crisis here and now. People are worried about their jobs. Look what's happening. You have a worldwide pandemic, crisis. You have several lockdowns, which you said would happen at the beginning. Now you begin to enforce, if you don't take two jabs, which will lead to more. You won't work. You can't work here. They want to bring it in to England or to the UK by December. I'm hearing from people all over the world. Australia, America, I'm going to lose my job. I don't feel at ease over this. What am I going to do? For my home, my work, my family, my food? Then they're extending it further. A lot of power's coming. Why would you do that? Why would you allow the price of basic things to go through the roof? And it's building. A lot of things are building. What are you going to do as a Christian? My fourth and final point. Saints, I warn you about history, about the future, about this hour. We are in the midst of a financial crisis that's going to be used. Really used. I've got no doubts about that. And your trust shouldn't be in gold or silver or Bitcoin or property or moving to Hungary. All of those things and many other. Well, I'm just going to move out into the countryside and get some cows and chickens and I'll be self-supporting. Wonderful. But that isn't the answer for a Christian. Let me close here of what the answer in this economic hour are. People are suffering. What are you going to do? As I close here, can I give you a reminder of an entire series I preached a few years ago? My question to you here is, and you online, is did you take heed to that? I know what I'm saying. I know what I'm talking about. 3 years ago, I preached on how to store up true riches in heaven. We went through that in detail. I went into it in great detail, showing you how to do it. Warnings from Jesus about not storing up on earth, where robbers break in and moths can eat your nice suit. and all of the rest. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus gives a very serious warning. In Luke chapter 12, he talks about such an hour. Verse 33, he says, sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourself bags. By the way, switch off at this point if you don't want Christ's answer. In fact, can I ask you to shut your ears if you don't believe this is the word of Christ and the word of God and a command? If you don't believe that, it's better you shut your ears. Because to have heard messages and teaching like this and not believe it is very dangerous to your spiritual good. Not physical, spiritual good. He says, provide for yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Do you want security, financial security? Do you want economic security? Do you want peace of mind? Where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. I know where your heart is. All of you in this room, if I sit and I know the questions to ask, and if I look at your financial situation, and I look at how you connect your life, I know where your heart is. I mean, I know where you believe in passionately. I could tell you. And you'll say, oh, no. I believe in God, not by what you do with your money. And you know, we never ask for a penny here. Never. I'm just telling you about your good in this hour. We're facing the economic crisis, and it's going to intensify. By all means, go out and buy a generator. By all means, I told you 1 year ago, make sure you store up basics. Tin food. 1 year ago, I've never done that in my entire life. I've seen lots of scares come and go. I've heard preachers say, store up 2,000, they said it. I said, no, nothing's going to happen. I told you last year, you better have all the basics at home. You better have basics. I'm not telling you about being stupid. If you don't have the money, fine, trust God. But have the basics. Be wise. Take care for the future. I'm going to make sure there's a pile of wood stocked up before this winter. It's common sense. But listen as I close. Jesus, talking about storing up in heaven, he gives four dangers in an hour like this, an economic crisis that's going to hit us very hard. It will hit the world. Because you know what they want to bring out of this, what the Antichrist is going to bring out? They want to raise up a political institution, the white horse. This economic crisis is going to lead to that first white horse. This is the lead-in. Jesus gives four dangers. First of all, the danger of anxiety. Verse 22. And he said to his disciples, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body or what ye shall put on. For the life of man is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Be not anxious. That means careful, deeply disturbed, fretful, worrying. Jesus says, do not worry. Do not worry. Second of all, the danger of little faith. He says in verse 28, O ye of little faith. That's the second danger. First of all, in this hour, you're not to worry. I'm telling you the facts, not that you worry. I'm telling you these facts so you're prepared, so I can stand here and at that hour and say, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't let your mind be pulled anxious. What am I going to do? I've had people ask me, what are you going to do if you can't buy food? I'll fast for a few days. I'll pray. I'll walk with Jesus. I'll encourage my wife. I'll preach to you. We'll have a revival. Little faith is a danger. Little, tiny, puny, unexercised faith. You better have faith in that hour. You've been exercising all along. If you haven't, you better do something. Third of all, the danger of having a double mind. Verse 29. And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. It means to lift up or suspend in the air or keep in suspense, to put sails up. It's talking about a mind that is out there projected, a doubtful mind, not knowing whether to do this or that. You must not have a doubtful mind. This is an hour to act. If you don't act now, when are you going to act? Fourth and finally, the danger of a worldly attitude. He says in verse 30, For as these things do the nations of the world, you seek after something else. The nations of this world crave after security, finance. They think of their body, their house, themselves. I get very worried over Christians in this hour. They think of themselves. I'll move to Hungary. I'll move out into, I'll get out of this. What about the souls of men? We've got an entire city. When crisis hits this city, I'm going to be in the midst of this city. I'll be right in the boat with everyone else, and I'll say, I've got an answer for you. I do have an answer. We need a revival in this city of people really meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know every crisis in history has led to a spiritual revival? The greatest revivals that have changed our world have come out of terrible financial crisis. The 1859 revival in New York, it came out of an absolute economic crisis. And all the businessmen went to prayer. And they say two million people came to Jesus in 1 year. 2 million people just turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. All over the world. In the north of Ireland, you had 100,000 come in 6 months. All over the world, Scotland, England, Wales, spiritual revivals, and in Europe. You know why? Because mammon, they'd lost confidence in mammon, and they go, we need something that will never fail us. Can I ask you, as we close, the black horse one day is going to ride out across our world. But I'm asking you now, is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it in some money in a bank, or some other plan? Or is it really in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray here. Father, I do thank you for the word of God.